Let us also turn in God's holy word to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And we'll read the first 24 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this morning from Leviticus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for the hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. Space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. And he shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years, after the jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. According to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. He shall not therefore oppress one another. Thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the 9th year, until her crop, her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. And the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let us unite our hearts in corporate prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, as we gather on the first day of this week, a day set apart to rest in Thee, to take our Sabbath, then Lord, we have read from Thy holy word, Thy law, and also even thy law as it is extended and expanded upon, even in Leviticus, of how to worship thee. Then we recognize, O Lord, that thou art holy. And because thou art holy, thou dost call us to be holy. And as we gather to worship then, Lord, we recognize that we are unholy, unprofitable servants. Servants who so often seek their own agendas, seek their own profit, their own gain. Servants who struggle from day to day with self, with sin, and with the world. Lord, on this day, give us rest. Give us rest from the enemies without, sin, Satan, and the world. Give us rest from the enemies within of pride and selfishness. And help us to rest, Lord, in that finished work of Christ on Calvary. That we may rejoice in salvation in another. That we may cease from our works in way of merit. But out of gratitude and grace, that we would worship Thee and be holy even as Thou art holy. Lord, go with us in this day. May our worship be acceptable in Thy sight, in and through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts rejoice at Thy Word. May they overflow in way of song and praise and adoration of Thee. May we confess, O Lord, our faith and truth. Lord, may it be that we give our offering with hearts of love and service for Thy kingdom. Lord, most of all, give us hearts to receive Thy Word, that it may impact our souls, impact the way we live, that we may live to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, so often we approach unto Thee as in fickle ways and irreverence even. Lord, help us to submit before Thee as the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Redeemer of Thy people. That we would worship Thee rightly, even in our prayer. That we would make requests known unto Thee, that Thy will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, go with us and be with our congregation, that Thou would continue to bless us with health and with spiritual health as well, Lord. That we would receive Thy Word with gladness, and that we would rejoice in our fellowship, and that Thou would grant us a spirit of love and unity one toward another. Lord, we ask these things knowing that they are rich gifts from Thee. We ask, Lord, for individual members too who may be carrying burdens and crosses, maybe burdens that are even hidden to the consistory or to the pastor, ones that need to be carried nonetheless. Lord, strengthen each one. Strengthen the elderly and the widows and the widowers, those who are lonely, especially in these dark months, O Lord, where the night seems so long. Lord, grant strength and perseverance day by day. Lord, go with us as a congregation also. Knowest thou, thou hast blessed us with children, and art blessing us with children, expectant mothers. Lord, be with each one, that children would be born into Zion, to be born of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, be also with our Pastor Overdoon's wife Nellie, also as she has surgery in this week to remove the rest of her tumor. Lord, guide the hands of the surgeons. May all things go well and may it be full recovery. To be thy will. Continue to be with Pastor and Nellie too as they minister in Calgary. Thou would strengthen them. Thou would give them a rich measure of thy presence and thy comfort, that they would have a peace that passes all understanding, even through these difficult times. May it be, Lord, that this would be used greatly amongst our congregations to the glory of thy grace. So, Lord, go with us as we turn to thy holy word in this morning. And guide us and direct us in all things. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dear congregation, many times we hear reports around the world and in our community about various types of oppression or suffering, sometimes caused by others, sometimes caused by natural disasters or whatever it might be. We think of all the internet scams and all the various ways people try to swindle us and things of today. We think of the financial irresponsibility, sometimes of governments or individuals, and we think about our natural resources and proper farming techniques and stewardly principles, healthcare issues, and the list goes on and on. And we recognize that all of these things are affected by greed and selfishness, a love for ourself, often rather than love for God, who is the creator of all things, and for the good of our neighbor. And there are many Old Testament and New Testament principles which address these various things. And I think of one, although it also has rooted in Sabbath principles, but it's really also rooted in this year of Jubilee. And I'd like to just read verse 8 through 10 of Leviticus 25 at this time, which will be the sum of our text, but we'll be looking at the year of Jubilee from Leviticus 25 and parts of 26, but also Deuteronomy 15. If you care to do more study on the year of Jubilee on your own, because obviously we can't cover all the details, this is a good... These are two good passages to start with. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. With the help of the Lord, then, the year of Jubilee. The three thoughts: Jubilee's proclamation, secondly, Jubilee's principles, and thirdly, Jubilee's promises. The year of Jubilee: Jubilee's proclamation, principles, and promises. First then, Jubilee's proclamation. It's important to understand something of the message of Leviticus as we begin to look at the year of Jubilee. Leviticus, obviously, is a continuation of the storyline that we find in Exodus. We know that the Israelites have this new covenant relationship with the Lord, their God. And as this is As they're going out from Egypt through the wilderness, then God is emphasizing how he must be worshipped. And Exodus is emphasizing where they are to worship God, in the tabernacle. And Leviticus deals more with how they are to worship the Lord their God. And so Leviticus has this overarching theme of worshiping and serving the Lord. And it emphasizes holiness. Holiness is absolutely essential in the proper worship of the Lord. Because they were redeemed out of Egypt. Because God sovereignly and graciously, without any work of the Israelites, takes them out of Egypt, brings them through the wilderness into the promised land. Therefore, Israel is to worship them. They are to be holy, even as their God is holy. We find that text repeated often in Leviticus. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Therefore, we have the law being given here in Leviticus 25. Notice the gracious law of God. Notice Leviticus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, this comes from Mount Sinai. It's an expansion of the very law of God that he gave to Israel. Think of the fourth commandment. That we are to rest on the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. And here we have an expansion of that commandment. And many times you say, well, Leviticus and all the ceremonial laws that are tied to the moral law, they're actually fulfilled in Christ. So, Pastor, why would we look at Leviticus 25 today? Why would we study the year of Jubilee if indeed it's a ceremonial law which is fulfilled in Christ? Because we know that the ceremonial and civil laws are fulfilled in Christ, and therefore we are not obliged to keep them anymore. That's why we don't actually practice Sabbath years and the year of Jubilee in the exact principles as they are laid out in Leviticus 25. But on the other hand, we have to be careful. Many times we make divisions between the moral and civil law, but rather we should guard against too radical of a view of separating these laws. Because there are overlapping principles and applications of these even for us today. There are some who make very distinct lines between the moral law and the civil and ceremonial laws that we find in Scripture, saying, they're all done, this is still what we have to do. And they totally ignore everything else. Others, they bring too much together, and they say that they are actually still in effect. Think of the Seventh-day Adventists and so on. So, I think both the ends are imbalanced. And so what is the right balance? Let me just read the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 25. That will give us a good groundwork in how we should view ceremonial laws. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. So we're saying there's all the use of these laws must be abolished because Christ has come and he has fulfilled them. Yet, says the Belgic Confession of Faith, the truth and substance of them still remains. So the truths that they articulate, the truths that they emphasize, even for us today, are still in effect. And we should use these testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty and glory to God according to his will. That's what Scripture is saying. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 also. That all the ordinances, the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, they're blotted out in Christ. And yet, And yet, they are in effect in that they are to preach peace to us, even today. And so, when we look at the book of Leviticus, and we think of some of the radical laws, as it were, think of the law of textiles, where you can't have a mixture of textile in the same clothing. I think that all of us would be lawbreakers today. Very likely your shirts and suit coats and dresses have polyester and cotton and probably wool all combined. And that was directly forbidden in Leviticus. And we were not to mix textiles. Most of us who have been farmers would be also breaking this commandment. Mixing seed. Planting multiple crops in the same field, a cover crop, and then another, so that we can better grow our crops. Thinking about crossbreeding of livestock. There would be no Holstein and Jersey crosses or Angus and Hereford. Because that was directly forbidden in Leviticus. Well, today, obviously we do these things and we think nothing of it. But why not? Because these are fulfilled in Christ. But what was the principle that these kind of laws were teaching us? These laws were teaching us, you must be separate, a separate people. And I want to illustrate this to you, Israel, by reminding you every time you put your shirt on, every time you put the seed in the ground, every time you have cattle running together, that you must be separate. You must be a separate people. And so the principle of that carries on into the New Testament. And we find that very clearly laid out for us. And so when we come to the year of Jubilee, we also find that Jubilee then, it directs us to Christ, what He has done and what He has fulfilled. Jubilee directs us to the principles of holiness that are contained within it that we must still practice today. And so as we turn to Leviticus 25, we see first of all that we have an expansion of the Sabbath years. Now, within those Sabbath years, every seventh year, there was a year that they did not plant any crops. The plow stayed in the barn. The cattle were loose. The people gleaned off the land what they would need for meat. Now, every seventh Sabbath year, or 49th year, then we read that there was to be a year of Jubilee. Notice how we have that in Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. The space of 7 Sabbaths of years would be 49 years. And then on the 50th year, thou shalt blow the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Notice what we have there. The first words, thou shalt number the years. Thou shalt count. You should long for these Sabbath years. Long for the years of Jubilee. Wait for them. And apply the truths of this law to every day of your life. These principles have implication for every day of our life, but especially on the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath years, and the Sabbath keeping itself. These were to be Sabbath years, years of rest, years where the land would receive the rest, the people would receive the rest, the livestock would receive the rest. And on the 50th year, there would be a special Sabbath of Sabbath of Sabbath years. It was on the 50th year. So very likely there was a Sabbath year and then the year of Jubilee. So 2 years not producing any crops. That's what it appears as in the 21st verse also. Then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. For 3 years. Because, of course, you have to have fruit for the year that the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, and the next year until the crop would come in. And so on the 50th year, they were also to rest in the Lord. It was on the Day of Atonement, notice, a day of solemn reflection, a day where we are to humble ourselves before the Lord, as it were, to see the seriousness of sin. It was a day where God's holiness would be impressed upon the people. And yet, on that day, the Day of Atonement, there's a triumphant note that the Lord has provided means of forgiveness for our sins. Chapter 17, verse 11, where it talks about the Day of Atonement. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It was the seriousness of sin, but also the sacrifice, the atonement for sin. And the Day of Atonement was like the high point of all the sacrifices in Israel. It was a very comprehensive sacrifice. It covers all sin. And here there's provision shown. In this Day of Atonement, on the year of Jubilee, that the sins of the greatest of sinners are forgiven in the blood of Christ. And yet, even after the Day of Atonement, you see the sacrifice, and all what Leviticus points to is that there is a great need for holiness because God has so greatly saved you and atoned for your sin. And so this Day of Atonement, with its seriousness, but yet with its profound reality of forgiveness of sins, sent out a rejoicing note throughout all the land. And we hear that in the announcement of Jubilee. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound. This trumpet sound would be announced on the year of Jubilee. It would be announced with joy. Often in Israel and also in Scripture, to make a spontaneous noise is a natural symbol of joy. Just as silence would be a symbol of grief. But here there is jubilation, jubilee. There's a call to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in His provision. Notice how we read that message that the year of Jubilee is bringing. Leviticus 25, verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. There is a proclamation of liberty. You are free. All the inhabitants of the land have this message of liberty. Freedom shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession, and return every man unto his family. This is a holy year with holy joy, with holy worship, with holy thanksgiving. It reminds them that they were too once bondmen in Israel. And God redeemed them bondmen in Egypt. And God redeemed them out of Egypt and brought them into Israel. There is this whole idea of forgiveness. The long-suffering character of God is highlighted in the year of Jubilee. There is restoration. God has given them each an inheritance in the land. And those who could not hold on to that inheritance were again given that inheritance back. And they were to return to their own family, to their own kindred. It directed their thoughts to liberty, to salvation, even that would come through the Messiah. Think about how a parallel. We who were once sons and daughters of God, created in His image, who left that image, now gone our own way. And God shows us there is atonement, salvation for the greatest of sinners. And we are restored as sons and daughters of God to a land that will be inherited, that is incorruptible. Oh, what a parallel message. But when actually was the year of Jubilee then fulfilled as a ceremonial law? As we need to find then its fulfillment in Christ, to know that it's certain for us today. Christ claims Himself to be the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. Think of Leviticus 4, or Luke 4, as He comes to Nazareth and preaches from Isaiah 61, actually, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty, to proclaim Jubilee to the captives, and to the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. Christ Himself, on the great day of atonement, as He hung on the cross, and He cried, "It is finished." We hear the gospel that Christ has finished it all. And that's exactly what Jubilee points to. Is that there is finished, a finished work for those who trust in the Messiah. And yet this is a twofold fulfillment. Certainly, yes, on the great day of atonement, Christ proclaimed liberty. But He's also coming again to proclaim liberty throughout all the land. When that final trumpet will sound, it will ring throughout the earth upon the return of Christ, the final Jubilee, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The final restoration, a final return to be with God, our Father, to be with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with all of your brothers and sisters in Christ forever. A final Jubilee for the people of God. That's the proclamation of Jubilee. And today, that message resounds through the preaching of the gospel. It rings forth throughout all the land as the trumpet of the gospel goes forth. There is peace for sinners. Oh, come and repent in the Lord, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is room in the kingdom of heaven. The Jubilee is at hand. The gospel is being preached. We find Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Oh, will we hear the message of Jubilee, that the prison doors are open, that there is freedom throughout all the land. Will you then stay in the prison? This is a year of Jubilee. Not only is Jubilee proclaimed, but there are principles also to be followed. Because of such great salvation, because of such great gospel news, there are Jubilee principles for us today. Notice how we go on and explains just how this year of Jubilee should work with how they should plant their crops. And they should not sow, neither reap which grows of itself, nor gather the grapes of the vine undressed, because it's a Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. Goes on to talk about in the year of Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, very clear prescription of how to manage the year of Jubilee. Because they shall increase the price and decrease the price based on the fruits of the land. You might be thinking about that. Now, if I have to give my... If I acquire some land because someone else can't make it, and I buy this land, and now in the 50th year, I have to give this land back, well, that's just not fair. It's not just. It's not right. Because I purchased that land, you might think. But we have to remember that it was just, because according to the years, they would purchase the land. So if they were in the 40th year and they wanted to purchase some land, they would pay 10 years worth of fruits off that land. So it's as if they're renting that land for 10 years. And what did this illustrate? Well, this illustrated that God Himself is the owner and proprietor of this land. They did not own the land. They were tenants and farmers. But God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who owns all the earth, is the owner of the land. I don't care if you're a farmer today or a businessman or who you are, but we often forget about this, don't we? We often forget about Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. And we must remember this today. How often don't we sign a deed of the land or a building that we have our business in or whatever it is, and we say, now this is my property. This is my business. How that should be worded so much differently. This is the business, this is the land that God gave me to be a steward of. These are children that God has given me to raise. This is a vehicle that God gave me to use properly. And so on. The list goes on and on. We live in a time where it's all about ourselves and what we need. And this has also led to a time of great greed, a great and great waste. I know, especially in farming communities, since I came from one, this can happen very quickly. I can't count on both of my hands, I don't think, the number of problems that selfishness and greed has caused in our community back in Northwest Iowa, where I came from, and how we forget so often that this is land or businesses that God has given us. And we are to glorify God in how we run our businesses and how we care for His land. We are, after all, as Jubilee principles point out, God's servants for His service and for His worship daily. not just on the Sabbath years, not just on the Sabbath days, not just on the years of Jubilee, but every day of our life. We see this. First of all, then, Jubilee's principle is that God is the owner of the land. Secondly, that God has given them a covenant community. A covenant community. One that there is protection in. One that there is preservation in. Because they were not to mistreat one another. They were to care for one another in ways of how to properly redeem and restore the land in a covenantal community. Family was of the utmost importance to the year of Jubilee. It was your family's inheritance. It was your family's land given to you by God. And how the family would interact even with others and also servants of the family was very important in the principles of Jubilee. And these principles are carried forward into the New Testament. Think about how Paul so often applies principles to how to care for your families, how to manage even a business and caring for servants and those who are employed to you. About, even in Hebrews 13, it speaks about letting brotherly love continue. And we would love one another even as Christ has loved us in a covenant community. These principles still apply today. Also, we find that the year of Jubilee calls us to trust in the Lord. Notice here he says in verse 20, "And if ye shall say, what shall we eat on the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase." God says, "I will provide. I will command my blessing upon the sixth year, and you will have abundance till even the ninth year." We are called to trust in the Lord. New Testament also brings this out, that we are to rest in Him. Isn't that what Christ is saying in the Sermon on the Mount? That God so clothes the earth, the grass of the field, everything He gives us. And He says, "Oh, how much more would He even clothe you, oh, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed?" We need to trust in the Lord. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, they will be added unto you." We are to trust in the Lord. Remember that God is the owner of the land and that He's given us covenant communities, that we trust in the Lord, and fourthly, we live wholly to Him. And we are separate from the world and live to His glory and to His honor. Holy living, first and foremost, shines through in the year of Jubilee in the way of forgiveness. In chapter 26, it talks about how we will be punished seven times for the sins of not keeping the year of Jubilee. And it's quite interesting that God did punish Israel seven times for these sins, especially as they were led to Babylon, exiled from God for not keeping the Sabbath years, and they were to, so that the land could receive her rest. But God, who punishes seven times, also calls us to forgive seven times, seven times. A fullness of times. God calls us to forgive one another even as He has forgiven us. And that there should be no end to our willingness to forgive. To forgive the debt. To forgive those who were in prison. To forgive those who even took advantage of us. To wipe the slate clean. That there would be a true jubilee. And that this jubilee spirit would impact our lives. We find holy living means that we do not oppress one another. We forgive one another, but we also remember that we do not oppress one another. There needs to be fairness in buying and in selling. There needs to be fairness to servants. If you read Deuteronomy 15 about the year of Jubilee, even if your servant then wants to go back to his land, you are supposed to send him with cattle in abundance, with crops to provide so he can plant the ground. You are to send him off well provided. There is to be absolutely no oppression. In our business conduct or our daily living. We are not supposed to cause or charge an overabundance of interest, which is usury, and things of that nature. But we are to care for the poor. And that is highlighted throughout Leviticus 25, 26, and Deuteronomy 15. We are to care for the poor. These are principles of the year of Jubilee. How do you run your business? Does it match up with some of these principles? How do you treat your land? You be sure that you're caring for it, making sure the land is provided for in a rest, make sure it's properly has the proper nutrients placed back in it. How about your livestock? Do you treat it as if it was given to you by God, seeking to care for it to the best of your ability, not just always for the financial gain and the best financial profitable management practices, being sure that we don't abuse what God has given us. How do we treat our employees? How do we treat those in our community who we buy from, sell to, even charge interest? I lay these things to your conscience and to read Leviticus 25, 26, Deuteronomy 15, and the New Testament applications of these as well. And that we would apply these principles to our daily lives. Because there are rich Jubilee promises that we find. We see that in our third point. There are rich promises in the year of Jubilee. You see in verse 18 of the passage we read, verse 20, chapter 25, "Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments." It means follow these precepts, follow this law, and do them. "And ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say..." Go on. God will provide. So, God is saying here, through Moses at Mount Sinai, is that if you are obedient and if you keep this law that is given to you in the covenant, then you will also be blessed. You will be able to dwell in the land in safety. You will lack nothing, and I will provide. And really, as you turn to chapter 26, there's this an extra challenge to obey God and to keep His commandments. Chapter 26, verse 1. Ye shall make unto you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up any standing image. So on. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If, here's the condition, upon obedience, if ye walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments, and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and so on. And I will give you peace in the land. I will chase out your enemies, and so on. There are great blessings. Blessings of rain and good crops. Blessings of peace. And also in verse 11 we see there is the blessing that I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. The blessing of God's presence. There's also, as we read on in chapter 26, curses for disobedience. There will be disease and bad crops upon disobedience, we find in verse 14 through 17. There will be war, as we find in verse 18 through 26. There will be an exile from God's presence, as we find in verse 27 through 45. And that is unfortunately what happened to Israel when they were disobedient, when they did not keep these Sabbath laws, when they did not keep the year of Jubilee. We find in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20 and 21, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Well, what does that have to do with us today? Surely, as Christians, we are not to obey God's law for reward or for merit. Surely, as Christians, we are free from blessing and cursing, right? Because the New Testament is all about grace. It's not about works. It's not about doing something so that we would be blessed. And you're right. But it's also true that when we as believers start disregarding God's law, violating God's law, that God comes and He chastises us, right? As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, especially, that God will chastise us as He does to sons, even severely at times, so that we would be brought back unto God. It might be through trials. It might be through afflictions. It might be even through the loss of God's presence. And not every time that we have trials does that mean that we have to look what sin I'm sinning, which commandment I'm sinning against. However, we ought to take this seriously, that God does bless obedience and curse disobedience. However, not even everyone who professes to know the Lord is a true Christian. There are also those who turn away from the Lord, not being true professors, not being true Christians. And they suffer also the severe punishment of God. Those who have trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant and counted it as an unworthy thing. Who would be able to stand before this God? And so there are definitely curses for disobedience. And there are also blessings for obedience. To know that when we are living rightly with God, when our conscience does not bother us, that peace that we have, that peace that passes all understanding, a peace of conscience, that resting in God, trusting that His finished work will satisfy God's wrath against my sin. A rest that begins even today. It begins in this life, but is perfected even into this life to come. As we find in Hebrews 4, that today we hear His voice. We ought not to harden our hearts. For Joshua, Jesus gave them rest. Then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? Because there remains another day, a future day of rest for the people of God. And Christ, who has entered into that rest, who has ceased from His own work, as God did from His, let us labor to enter into that rest, that eternal rest that is the ultimate blessing and the ultimate reward upon the year of Jubilee. You see that promise? The promise of Jubilee, that we will enjoy eternal Sabbath rest. To rest from the work of the new creation. As God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. What took a day to rest? So, as the new creation is established, there will be then an eternal rest. An eternal rest for the people of God. There will be an eternal release from the bondage of our old nature. The prison doors of our graves will be opened wide, and our bodies will be redeemed into glory, exchanged from dust to glory, to be released once and for all from bondage of sin. To have restored dominion in the Lord Jesus Christ forever, where there are no more oppression from the powers of Satan, no more oppression from the powers of hell, but there are restored mansions versus the tabernacles that we wallow in today. There is a crown of glory for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the sweat that runs down from your brow. There is true joy and jubilee rather than the heaviness of our spirit. You imagine a day where the Lord is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother says, "Welcome home. This is your inheritance. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Eternal rest for weary pilgrims. Oh, see the beauty of the year of Jubilee in a spiritual way. That it would even affect how we apply these principles in a physical way today. Do you long for that day when we'll be summoned to the feast of our Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be summoned to this joyous celebration, not for 1 year, not even for just 2 years, but for all eternity? Can you fathom that? There is liberty. Liberty extended today to the greatest of sinners, to those who are bound in prison, those who have lost it all, bankrupt sinners, there is liberty, there is freedom. The Lord calls His servants, and He says, "Dear servants, pick up that trumpet, the trumpet of the gospel, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you." Is it a jubilee for you? Amen.